installment, if you want to name it that way, dealing with the subject of what God requires of us concerning our tithe and offerings. And of course, the title of my sermon again is In Search of the Storehouse. In Search of the Storehouse. When I brought you the first presentation, I presented a number of questions. And of course, I couldn't answer all them in the allotted time that I felt that was comfortable for you to deal with. So I decided to do it in two presentations. So this is my second presentation. I will answer the rest of the questions that I brought forth. But before we begin this morning, let me invite you to stand and take your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we approach your throne of grace this morning. And again, we covenant with you that we want to know you better. And we ask now, Father, that you would be with each one of us as we continue our study of your word. Lord, may we be able to incorporate your word into our lives in such a way that we would be one with you. And I ask now a blessing for this congregation. Bless me this morning as I bring the message. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, saith the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour you out so much blessings that you will not have room enough to receive it. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. In the last presentation, we saw the clear evidence from Scripture that the tithe is to be returned to the storehouse or treasury, or God's treasury, for the purpose of ministry. We also learned that the tithe does not belong to us, it is the Lord's. It is holy, Leviticus 27, verse 10. We also learned that we are to follow God's plan precisely in how we return our tithe and offerings. In Old Testament times, the place was the temple storehouse, and it was from there that the priests and Levites were paid. Today, the equivalent would be the conference office from which the pastors are paid. Of course, you bring your tithe into the local church, and then the local church sends the tithe off to the conference, and then the conference uses the tithe money to pay the pastors. One of the things in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that has been a real blessing in following God's plan is whether it's a large church of several thousand members or a little church with 8 or 10 members. The pastor gets the same salary. He does not have to go out and work at another job as a plumber or electrician or whatever, he can devote his whole time to working on behalf of the Lord. The other thing that the last thing that we learned last week, that was the tithe is to be used as God directed. It is used to support the ministry. Now, for Seventh-day Adventists, this was one of the primary reasons for church organization. There was considerable opposition to organization since many of the prospective members had been thrown out of the organized churches. Now, if you go back some 160 years ago, try to imagine what it must have been like. The main denominations in the New England states at that particular time was the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, Church of England, or what we called Episcopal Church, and the Baptist Church. And William Miller was studying the scriptures, and he came across the text in Daniel chapter 8, dealing with the subject of the cleansing of the sanctuary. Daniel 8:14. Unto 2,300 days, then will the sanctuary be cleansed. As Miller continued to study God's word, and he opened up these prophecies, he began to share it with others. And of course, these others took it back to the mainline churches. And Adventism, what it was known as, or Adventists, they were the ones that were proclaiming that Jesus was coming soon. And as Miller continued his studies, he came to the conclusion that Jesus was to come in the fall of the year, October 22nd, 1844. You remember that, don't you? And of course, Jesus didn't come, and there was a great disappointment. And all these Adventists who held firm to the doctrines that that William Miller was preaching, they were disfellowshipped from these churches. Now, this group of ragtag men and women, they loved Jesus with all their hearts. And they continued to study. And of course, it became, as we know it today, that small group of people became what we know today as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. By 1863, these group of people had grown not only in the New England states, they had moved now into Michigan, and they were down into Ohio and Indiana. The church was flourishing, but they began to realize, along with these growing pains, there was problems. But it was felt by many that church organization was a part of Babylon and it should be avoided. Remember, these early Adventists, they were thrown out of these other churches because of their faith. And they considered that these other churches were Babylon. Now, let me tell you this. There are those even in the church today who consider the Seventh-day Adventist Church as Babylon. In testimonies to ministers, Ellen White says, anyone who... Now, I've got to read my own writing. Anyone who denounces the Seventh-day Adventist Church as Babylon is to do a work in harmony with him who is the accuser of the brethren. Testimonies, page 50. Helen White was one of the early pioneers of our church, and she gave us insight into why organization was needed. She says, as members increased, it was evident that without some form of organization, there would be great confusion, and the work would not be carried forward successfully. To provide for the support of the ministry, carrying the work in new fields, for protecting both churches and the ministry from unwanted members, for holding church property, for the publication of truth through the press, and for many other objects, organization was indispensable. Yet there was a strong feeling against it among our people. The First-day Adventists were opposed to organization, and most of the Seventh-day Adventists entertained the same ideas. We sought the Lord with earnest prayer that we might understand His will. And light was given by His Spirit that there must be order and thorough discipline in the church. That organization was essential. Systems and order are manifest in all the works of God throughout the universe. Order is the law of heaven and should be the law of God's people on earth. Testimonies to Ministers, page 26. The bottom line of this council is that there must be an organized church to provide protection for the churches and the ministry from unwanted members. You see, there is a process in which a person goes through in which to become a member, and there is a process in which a person goes through to become an ordained minister. The counsel of the Lord to the remnant church over and over again emphasized the importance of the tithe and offerings and how they were to be used to support the ministry of the gospel and the local churches. From the standpoint of church administration, though, some unique problems now, as the church began to grow, were arising. For example, apparently since the tithe percentage is 10%, and it is spelled out clearly in Scripture, that portion, or the first fruits, or the first 10% of your income is the Lord's, it is the tithe, and because the tithe is always larger than the offerings that are given, some thought was given by Elder Daniels, A.G. Daniels. He was the president of the General Conference at that time. His idea was thought, would it be appropriate that we should use some of the larger fund, which was the tithe, to fund or support other special projects? When Ellen G. White heard of that question, she wrote Elder Daniels a letter. She was in Australia at this particular time. And this is a letter that she wrote to the General Conference President, A.G. Daniels, and it was reprinted in Manuscript Release, Volume 1, page 187. And this is what the letter said. I send you this morning a letter written for America, which will show you how I regard the tithe money being used for other purposes. This is the Lord's special revenue fund for a special purpose. I have never so much fully understood this matter as I now understand it. Having had questions directed here to me to answer, I have had special instruction from the Lord that the tithe is for a special purpose, consecrated to God to sustain those who minister in sacred work as the Lord's chosen to do His work not only in sermonizing, but in ministering. They should understand all that this comprehends. There is to be meat in the house of God, the truth, to give a faithful tithe to the Lord, and ministers should be encouraged and sustained by the tithe. It seems, though, that we should have been able to learn from the experiences of ancient Israel. When God's people followed the counsel, there was blessings. God opened the windows and poured out blessings on ancient Israel. But when the people were disobedient, when they chose to follow their own plans, God withdrew His presence from them, and God withdrew His blessings, and the people of Israel, they floundered. There was problems. That was always the result of disobedience. I am having problems with this microphone this morning. It just wants to go up somewhere it shouldn't be. Yet, in spite of all the counsel, it seems that there is always an element in the church, and for some reason or other, they want to withhold the tithe. Now, there are those who ask, why can't we keep some of the tithe in our local churches where the ministry of the gospel actually takes place? Now, folks, people are asking this in 2008. Now listen, in actual fact, the pastor provided to the local church by the conference is paid by the tithe according to God's plan. So the fact that I am here ministering to you, I am being paid by the tithe or from God's treasury. But pastor, how are local expenses to be covered? From Manuscript Volume 1, Manuscript Release Volume 1, page 184, Ellen White says, and I'm looking at the spirit of prophecy this morning, and just bringing to you what the early church had to deal with and what we are dealing with today as far as God's people and their relationship with Him. Ellen White says, the tithe is not to be consumed in incidental expenses. That belongs to the work of the church members. They are to support their church by their gifts and offerings. When this matter is seen and realized in all His blessings, there will be no question on the subject. Folks, if we are faithful to God, He will open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings. Like from our video this morning about that family. I believe they live up there in Lexington. They go to the Columbia Church. He pledges $1,000, a young family, which he didn't have. He's offered a new job. He had the courage, something told him to ask him for a bonus. And they gave him a bonus. And after he paid his tithe, after he paid his $1,000, he still had $500 left over. God opens the windows of heaven and pours you out blessings that you don't know where they're coming from. And folks, I can tell you from experience of being a faithful tithe payer and supporting the local church, God has always blessed Donna and I and our family. He has been so good. Now let me deal with the subject of robbing God. Should we make restitution? Now I can only go back to Scripture and the spirit of prophecy. Evidently so, Ellen White says that we should make restitution, because when she was in Battle Creek, she was giving a series of presentations dealing with the subject of tithe and offerings, and folks came to her and asked her how she was to make restitution. Now, you can go into the book, Counsels on Stewardship. I know that many of you have that book. This afternoon, if you have some free time, sit down and read chapter 20 in Counsels on Stewardship, just 5 pages, pages 95 through 100, and it talks about the response of an aroused conscience. And she is dealing with the issue up in Michigan. She says, this is what was written in the Review and Herald, February the 19th, 1889. A decided advancement in spirituality, piety, charity, and activities has been made as a result of the special meetings in the church. Now, what had happened up in Michigan, if you go back and look at it in its context, for some reason or other, the pastors and some of the church leadership had become very laxed in returning their tithe and offerings. And as a result of the pastors not being faithful, then the church members were also withholding their tithe and offering. So the leadership at the General Conference level was really concerned about what was happening. It's almost like the church was apostatizing up there in Michigan. So Ellen White went to Battle Creek and she held this series of meetings dealing, you know, for the people of Michigan, dealing with the subject of tithe and offerings. So in the special meeting, she says, many had confessed that they had not paid their tithe for years, and we know that God cannot bless those who are robbing Him, and that the church must suffer in consequences of the sins of its individual members. As the sin of robbing God was presented, the people received clearer views of their duty and privilege in this matter. One brother said that that for 2 years he had not paid his tithe and was in despair. But as he confessed his sin, he began to gather hope. What shall I do, he asked. I said, now this is Ellen White speaking to him, I said, give your note to the treasurer of the church. That will be businesslike. He thought that was a rather strange request, but he sat down and began to write, for value received, I promise to pay. He looked up as if to say, is that the proper form in which to write out a note to the Lord? Yes, he continued, for value received, have I not received the blessings of God day by day? Have not the angels guarded me? Has not the Lord blessed me with spiritual and temporal blessings? For value received, I promise to pay the sum of $571.50 to the church treasury. After doing all he could on his part, he was a happy man. In a few days, he came to the treasurer, took up his note, paid the $571.50, and he also left $125 to support the local church. Another brother gave a note for $1,000, expecting to meet that obligation in a few weeks. Another gave a note for $300. God had moved upon their hearts, and they returned their tithe. On a very consistent basis, Ellen White urged church members to make sure that their accounts with God were square at the end of the year. Now, in a farming economy, usually during, you know, you plant your seed in the spring and all through the summer you wait, and you don't make up, the tally when it's all said and done until the fall of the year. And that's when she encouraged him that they should make things right with God and bring in their tithe and offerings. She said she says, here are the words of the Most High God, you who have been robbing God. Now, she was not dealing with the farmers, but those who were withholding their tithe. Here are the words of the Most High God, you who have been robbing him. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, not a meager portion, not a half or one quarter, but all the tithes, that there may be meat in mine house. The reason is so plain that it commends itself to everyone who has been cherishing the hateful plant of selfishness, that there may be meat in mine house. The reason the Lord wants all the tithes in the treasury is that there may not be a scarcity of funds when His providence opens new fields to be occupied by the messengers of truth, that souls as precious in the sight of God as your own may come into the knowledge of the true God and Jesus Christ whom He had sent, and in their turn become missionaries to the souls of others. I was watching 3ABN this week, and they did an interview with some of the brothers and sisters from Russia, and there was the lady who was in charge of 3ABN Russia. She was sharing how God had blessed the people of Russia, and as they began to be faithful with God, and as the truth went out, they came into the church in thousands. It just made my heart feel so good to see that I have a part. When I give my tithe and offerings right here in America, I have a part in supporting a minister or ministers in Russia and Africa, all around the world. God has a wonderful plan. And for someone to question God in this matter, what can I say? It makes my heart ache. In general counsel to the entire church family through the church paper, Ellen White gave the following exhortation. She says, the matter of giving is not left to impulse. God has given us definite instruction in regard to it. He has specified offerings as the measure of our obligation. Let each regularly examine his income, which is all a blessing from God, and set apart the tithe as a separate fund to be sacredly the Lord's. This fund should not in any case be devoted to any other use. It is devoted solely to support the ministry of the gospel. After the tithe is set apart, let gifts and offerings be apportioned as God had prospered you. She wrote that in the Review and Herald, May the 9th, 1893. There's another question that I didn't finish last week. Should a faithful Christian continue to send in his tithes to the conference storehouse if there are real or perceived problems in the ministry or the conference? Again, in the context of what was happening up there in Michigan back in the 1860s, she says, "You who have been withholding your means," this is Helen White, she says, "You who have been withholding your means from the cause of God, read the book of Malachi and see what is spoken there in regard to tithe and offerings." And I would encourage you to do that. Go back. Don't just deal with chapter 3. Go and start in chapter 1, and you will see what happened to ancient Israel. When they were faithful to God, God blessed them. But when they were disobedient, they were led into apostasy. They were captured by other nations. There was all kinds of problems. But as long as they were faithful, God blessed them. "You who have been withholding your means from the cause of God, read the book of Malachi and see what is spoken in there regarding tithes and offerings. Cannot you see that it is not best under any circumstances to withhold your tithe and offerings because you are not in harmony with everything that your brethren do? The tithes and offerings are not the property of any man, but are to be used in doing a certain work for God. Unworthy ministers may receive some of the means thus raised, but dare anyone because of this withhold from the treasury and brave the curse of God? I dare not. I pay my tithe gladly and freely, saying as did David, 'Of thine own we have given thee.' A selfish withholding from God will tend to poverty in our souls. Act your part, my brethren and sisters. God loves you, and he stands at the helm. If the conference business is not managed according to the order of the Lord, that is the sin of the hearing one. The Lord will not hold you responsible for it. If you do what you can to correct the evil, but do not commit sin yourselves by withholding from the Lord his property." Now, we have a responsibility. If a pastor is not doing what is right, or there's something that is not right at the conference office, as far as the way the tithe and offerings are used, you have a right to make your complaint known to the conference brethren that you don't think is right. Give them an opportunity now to let the Holy Spirit, you know what's going on, give them an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit work with their hearts and correct that which was wrong. Ellen White expressed the same sentiments to the people in California in 1907. She says, "Make your complaint plainly and openly in the right spirit to the proper ones. Send in your petitions for things to be adjusted and set in order, but do not withdraw from the work of God and prove unfaithful because others are not doing right." The Ninth Testimony, pages 294. Let me conclude with Helen White's use of the storehouse. Some have used the argument that Ellen White set a precedent by sending her tithes and offerings to others who were doing a good work. Now, within the church, everybody is not always happy, and there are people who break away and they start independent ministries. And these independent ministries, they come then and prey on other members of the church. They try to get other members to come and follow what they are doing. And usually they say that the church is corrupt, the church is Babylon, and they begin to withdraw members away from the main body. And they use the excuse for not returning their tithe that Ellen White used her monies, or her tithe, to pay, set a precedent by giving monies to others who are doing good work. Now, let me say this. When this topic is thoroughly studied, it becomes very clear that she practiced what she preached. The primary example used by some in the early years, while Ellen White was in Europe and Australia between the years 1900 and 1906, this is when Ellen White took some of her funds and she sent it to someone, or she sent it to the Southern Missionary Society. Now, let me share with you what was happening. What was happening? She was in Australia, and the Lord had showed her that some of the regular pastors engaged in the work in the South were not receiving a sufficient income. Her response was to contact the conference where the workers were employed. In this case, it was the Southern Missionary Society, which was an authorized branch of the General Conference. Then she helped the Southern Missionary Conference with her own personal money. It did not say that she took her tithe monies. She helped the Southern Missionary Conference with her own personal money when her personal account was exhausted right here in the U.S. Then she used tithe monies from her book royalties that were coming in, that were being sold right here in the United States. She did not send the money to the individuals directly. The money was placed in the treasury of the Southern Missionary Society, and it was paid out on a regular and economical way, to the approved laborers who were engaged in regular denominational work. There are several facts that must be kept in mind here. The work that she supported was not a private business or ministry, but it was the General Conference enterprise. Both Edson White and Willie White testified that the ministers were ordained and worked for the Southern Missionary Society, which was an authorized branch of the denomination. The tithe was channeled through a recognized branch of the organized work. Ellen White was not trying to encourage others to follow her example. The irregularity tithe out of the home conference to another branch of the organized work. Folks, it should be very obvious that not only do all church members, including church leaders, have a duty to be faithful in returning their tithes and offerings, but we have a responsibility to protect the church. We have a responsibility to support the church, not only with our tithes, but with our offerings. Folks, this is God's house. This is God's lighthouse in this community. And how we keep our church and how we keep our grounds, it reflects on us how much we love Jesus. We must be faithful in following Him and being obedient to Him. Let me close by saying, soon the Lord is coming to earth. He is coming with power and great glory. So now, just as we live in these last days, we who claim to be children of the Most High God, let us be faithful. Let us return our tithe and offerings, and as the work goes forward by His grace, workers can go into new fields. We can open up new areas. We can build schools, and we can build churches. If we use our tithe and offerings in the way that God has blessed us, if we follow His plans. Folks, there are people today in this world who have never heard the word of Jesus. And it is our responsibility to be faithful, to proclaim to the world that Jesus is coming soon. Let us as a people be faithful. Let's not rob God. Let's not cause Him to tarry because of our unfaithfulness. We want Jesus to come, don't we? We want to go home. Heaven is a much better place than where we are living now. Although earth is most wonderful. You know, when I see the Rocky Mountains, when I stood and looked at that mighty Mississippi River that first time, my heart just went out in whole, without in awe at the majesty and grandeur of God. His power, He spoke, the Scripture says, and it was so. And when I go down to the ocean, folks, it seems like, you know, man and his capabilities, in one sense, stop right there at the ocean. That's as far as we can go. Yes, we have boats and we can do things, but, oh, God is so marvelous. Let us be faithful to Him. And I know that He will open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings in Jesus' name. Let us close with hymn number 529.